Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith, and I'm delighted that you're here, particularly if you're a guest or you're visiting town. We're just delighted that you have chosen to worship Jesus with us this morning. I believe that the Lord has something specific for each and every one of us this morning, and I'm going to endeavor to put that into words. But this morning, my prayer is not that you would hear my words, because my words are empty without the Spirit of God behind them. And so this morning, we turn to a particular passage in Jeremiah 29, and I'll get there in just a moment. But before I do, a few things about what we've been speaking about over the last 3 weeks. Focus is important in the church. Without focus, we get distracted. Without focus, we wander off the path. Without focus, we never quite arrive at the destination that God is calling us to. Focus helps churches to effectively live out the calling that Jesus has placed on them, a calling to love God and love others and to make disciples. The focus actually helps us get there. Now, at Mission Creek Alliance Church, we have a simple focus. We have a simple focus to encounter Jesus, empower people, and engage our city and the world beyond. And 3 weeks ago, I began unpacking this focus, and we began appropriately focused in on Jesus. We believe that everyone needs to encounter Jesus and his transforming love. It's our focus. Last week, I began to talk about how we want to be a church of people who are empowered, the empowered people of God who flourish as whole human beings. Being the empowered people of God means that we're opening ourselves to God's Spirit and his transforming work. It's our focus. This morning, I want to look at the third part of our focus, that we want to be people who are engaged with the people and needs of our city and the world beyond so that we might make Jesus famous. And now, before I step into a text of Scripture in Jeremiah 29, I want to give something of a caveat this morning. You always know it's good when you have to start with a caveat, don't you? This morning, I would like to look specifically at what it means to be a people engaged in our city. Now, we know that our focus doesn't end there, because our focus moves beyond our city into the world at large. As a Christian and Missionary Alliance Church, our heartbeat, our DNA, our lifeblood has always been to see Jesus proclaimed to every nation, to all the corners of the earth. And that will not change. That cannot change. But this morning, I want to focus our attention, if you will, on our city and how God calls us to engage our city. The text that I've chosen this morning is Jeremiah chapter 29. So why don't you turn there with me this morning, Jeremiah 29. It's close to the middle of the scriptures. If you're not exactly sure where it is, I'm sure you'll find it as you flip through there. Jeremiah chapter 29, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. But as I begin to unpack, I'm going to key in on verses 4 to 7. But before I read, let me give a little bit of context. Jeremiah 29 is a letter that is written from the prophet Jeremiah to the people of God who were living in exile in Babylon. So the recipients of this letter were living in exile in Babylon. Before this letter was written, long before it was written, they were living in peace in the city of Jerusalem. They were living in the city of God, this wonderful city, living under God's blessing. But the challenge was that though they were living under God's blessing, they failed to live out the life of God. They failed to reflect his character. And so God sent a series of messages, a series of prophets to warn them, saying, turn back to God, turn back to his ways. God began to warn the people, saying, if you don't turn back, something devastating is going to need to happen. Well, something devastating did happen. The people didn't turn their hearts back to the Lord. And then under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire marched upon Jerusalem. They sacked the city, they conquered the city, and they marched off some of its finest people in chains against their will to be assimilated into life in Babylon. And so the people who received this letter are those exiles that were brought to Babylon against their will in exile. Let's read verse 1 and following. This is the text of the letter that has that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests. Among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is where all the names come in. Forgive me if I get them wrong. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter of Elisha, son of Shaphan, to Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And this is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The word of the Lord. I invite you to pray. Living God, as we enter into your living word, I pray that you would spark in our hearts and our minds an imagination to engage our city. I pray that you would spark in our hearts and minds a love for our city. I pray that you would spark in our hearts and mind a sense of calling to the people and needs of our city for one reason and one reason only, that you might be made famous in this place, that you might be known. And that all would come to see who you really are. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to focus in on four verses, verses 4 to 7. And with each verse, I want to offer a reflection that has significance to our life today. So let me begin in verse 4. Verse 4 is important. Let me read it. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you catch that? Here in this verse, God is affirming that it was him. It was his plan. It was his purpose. It was his sovereignty that brought the people of God out of Jerusalem, out of the city of God, carried in chains to Babylon. I mean, this might have come as a bit of a surprise to the people living in exile, because from their experience, it was King Nebuchadnezzar who brought them to Babylon. But here God is asserting that it's by his sovereignty that he had planted them in that city. And as we read on in the text, we see that he plants them there for a specific purpose. It's not just to bring blessing into their life, but more importantly, I would say, is to bring blessing to the city of Babylon, to bring blessing to the city in which they are planted. Above all, God in his sovereignty took them out of Jerusalem and planted them in Babylon for a reason. And here's what I want you to hear this morning. I believe God has planted you in Kelowna on purpose, that you are not here by accident, that God has a specific plan and purpose for you in this city. And get this, it might not be your plan and purpose. See, many of you maybe have moved here because you've come here for work, and that is your plan and purpose. That is why you're here. Others, maybe you retired here, and you chose to retire here. That was your plan and purpose. Others of you, maybe you decide we want to live in Kelowna. We're going to stay in Kelowna because it's got the lake and the mountain and everything in between. It's a beautiful place to live. That is your plan and purpose. But I want you to know something this morning. God has a plan and purpose. That's why you're here. That above all, God in his sovereignty has planted you in this city for a reason. And I believe that reason isn't simply to bring blessing to you, but more importantly, the grander picture, is to bring the peace of God to the city of Kelowna. You're not here by accident. Verse 5, God instructs the exiles living in the city. He says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat whatever they produce. You see, there were some in the city living in exile who believed that this was a temporary situation. In fact, there were false prophets going around telling the people of God that they would only be there for perhaps a couple years. But here, God seems to be saying the exact opposite. He says, build homes because you're going to be there for a while. Settle down in the city. You're going to be there for a while. Plant gardens and eat their food because you're going to be there for a while. Three things God calls the people to do: to build, to settle down, and to plant gardens. And it's this settle down, that middle one, that intrigues me. In the Greek language, the word, it speaks of living into or dwelling among. Here, what God is calling the exiles to do is to live into the city, to dwell among its people. God is calling the people, the people of God who have been planted in that city, to engage the city, to live into it, to dwell among it and its people, to make it their home. Essentially, God is telling them to get to know their neighbors, to make friends, to support local businesses. God's calling them to find a local sports team to cheer for, to coach a soccer team, to join a choir, to be active in the government, to help improve the living situation in those places. Live into the city. Dwell among its people. Make it your home. This is what God is calling people to. Now, they were still to be the holy people of God, of course. This was still the people of God, the holy, set-apart people, those who were set apart to reflect God's character into the city. But the holy, set-apart people of God here are being called to live into the city, to dwell among its people, to engage, and to make it their home. This is precisely what the Apostle Peter calls the early churches in Asia Minor to. When we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, let me read it for you, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And then he says, live such good lives among the pagans. Live these holy lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's the same instruction. Holy people of God, live the life of God's holiness in such a way where you're not cut off from the city, but you live among the people. Because when the holy people of God live into the city, God begins to move. Do you believe that? That when the holy people of God live among the city, God begins to move in the city. See, as Christians, we sometimes have a hard time with this, because we actually fall on one end of a spectrum. So often, we're tempted to fall on this end of the spectrum. We're tempted, or we're in danger of falling into this ditch. And the ditch over here is that we become the holy huddle, right? You've heard of this, haven't you? The holy huddle. This is the group of Christian people who surround their lives in church things. Church buildings, church programs, church people. That they're cut off from the city. They're cut off from life outside of the holy huddle. And it's a danger. But the other danger on the other side of the spectrum are the hardly holy. And the hardly holy are those who are so mixed in with the city, so mixed in with the culture, that their resemblance to the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God, it's hard to see because they're mixed in, that they bear little resemblance to Christ. And so we've got the holy huddle and we've got the hardly holy. But what God is calling the church to is that we would be fully holy and fully engaged. People of God, You are called to be fully holy, but fully engaged. This is the way of Jesus, isn't it? The holy God who took on flesh and he engaged. John 1:14 is perhaps the beautiful description of this, that the Word, who is Jesus, took on flesh and made his dwelling among us. Eugene Peterson, in his translation in The Message, he captures it beautifully. He says, the Word became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. Holy Jesus took on flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. People of God, are you the holy huddle? Are you the hardly holy? Or are you following the Word who became flesh and moved into the neighborhood? You see, when the holy people of God engage the city, God begins to move. He begins to restore. He begins to heal. He brings the restoration of all things. Verse 6 goes on. God instructs these people living in exile. He says, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. What on earth is going on here? God is instructing the people to have children. I believe here we actually get a window into God's plan and purpose for planting these people in the city. Though it's subtle, and we need to do a bit of work to get there. Here in verse 6, God is calling the people in exile to have children, to increase in number is precisely what God calls them to. And I believe what's happening here in Jeremiah chapter 29 is an echo of the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. Specifically, in Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, God calls newly formed humanity, the newly formed woman and man, he calls them to what? To increase in number. It's the same language. He calls them to fill the earth. Just as here in Jeremiah 29, he's calling the people of God to fill the city. In Genesis chapter 1, he calls newly formed woman and man to fill the earth. And the question is, to fill with what? Well, children is the instruction. But when we look into Genesis chapter 1, we see that it's not simply children that God wants his world filled with. It's not about filling the world with people. But rather, it's about filling the world with people who bear his image. See, a careful reading of Genesis chapter 1 shows us that God makes humanity in his image. He puts his fingerprint on them so that they become a picture, a representation of who he is. They are not God, but rather they are a reflection of him, an accurate reflection of him, of his character, of his being, of his love. And so in Genesis chapter 1, when God makes humanity in his image, and then he tells humanity to go on and fill the earth with image bearers, we see what God's on about. That God has a creational mandate, a creational mission, if you will, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. That from the very beginning, God wanted to fill his earth with the knowledge of who he is and what he's like. It's what he's on about. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it captures it beautifully. It says, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. You ever try and see where the water is in the sea? It's everywhere. It is the sea. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the seas. Humanity, fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Live as image bearers so that the world might see who God is, what he's like, what he's up to. In Babylon, it's the same instruction. Have children. Fill the earth. Because when the people of God bear the image of God, the world sees God. Do you believe that? We are not God ourselves. But now, on this side of the cross, in our unique place in history, we know something that the people in Babylon didn't know. We know the glory of God. It's Jesus. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is God in his fullness. Jesus is the exact representation of God. And so when we think about what it means to engage the city, we come to the conclusion that what we're called to is to engage the city in such a way where we make Jesus known. That our engagement of the city is for one single purpose. It's that we might make Jesus famous. That we might make the knowledge of the glory of God known to our city. And the knowledge of the glory of God comes in one person, and it's Jesus. We engage the people and needs of our city and the world beyond for one reason, that we might make him famous. We might make him known. His reputation, his character, his love. And I hope you see in this that our engagement of the city and the world beyond isn't merely to be nice. Although we're nice in the process, of course. Our engagement of the people and needs of our world isn't to engage in some humanitarian effort. Although we do engage in a humanitarian effort in the process. But rather, we engage the people and needs of our city and the world beyond so that we might make Jesus famous. That's why we do it. So we might make him known. We might become a picture. We might be image bearers. We become living pictures of the God who lives in us. And do you know how we get there? Well, first we encounter Jesus. Then we become empowered by his Holy Spirit. Then we can engage the city and the world beyond in a way that makes him famous. Not ourselves, but him. Are you tracking with me? For me, this is why we're doing the Syrian refugee, embracing the family, right? It's because it's a picture of Jesus. I got an email from a few people this week from our city that said, we're just so glad that you're being part of this humanitarian effort. It's like, yeah, we are. That's not why we're doing it. You need to know we're doing this because this is what Jesus does. He pulls people into the center of his life. And we're doing that so we could be a picture to the world of what he does. So that as we do that, well, perhaps this one family might know Jesus. Verse 7 goes on and says, God instructs the people. Also, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Here God begins to instruct the exiles to seek the prosperity of the city. And the word seek there, it's an intense word. It actually means to pursue intently. Again, God is emphasizing that we are called to engage, to actively engage the city, to pursue intently the peace and prosperity of the city. That's what the text says. Pursue intently the peace and prosperity of the city. Two words in English, right? Peace and prosperity. In the Hebrew language, there's only one word, just one word. It's the Hebrew word shalom. Perhaps you've heard it. Likely you have. God here is saying, seek intently the shalom of the city. Shalom is a big word. It's a beautiful word, but it's a big word, so big, in fact, that we need two English words to try and capture its meaning. Peace and prosperity. Shalom is not just peace in the sense of absence of war, but shalom, it means prosperity. It means flourishing. It means God's goodness poured out on people. I believe that the word shalom is one of the most beautiful words that we have in all of the languages. Because what shalom is really trying to articulate is a state of being. A state of being where everything is the way that God intends it to be. Isn't that beautiful? Can you think of a world where everything is the way that God intends it to be? That is shalom. That is peace and prosperity under God's hand, where everything's the way it's meant to be. Seek a city where everything's the way it's meant to be. Seek the shalom of the city. The picture that comes to my mind when I hear the word shalom is a garden. A garden that is flourishing. A garden that's full of life. A garden that has everything in order and everything necessary for a life that flourishes. That is shalom. And it's what God is calling the people in exile to, and it's what he's calling us to as well. To seek the shalom of our city. And the question becomes, well, what is the flourishing of God? What exactly is the flourishing of God? Well, I believe we get an answer to that again back in Genesis chapter 1. 1 and 2, actually. That in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see what God's world was meant to look like, where everything is the way that God intended it to be. And when we unpack that passage of Scripture, we see that we were made for four fundamental relationships. And I've shared this before. That we were made to flourish in four fundamental relationships. First, we were made to flourish in our relationship with God. To know the one who made us, to be known by him, to be loved by him. This is a spiritual flourishing. But we were also made to flourish in our relationship with ourselves. That we were made to know who we are. That we were made to know our identity as people made by the hands of the Creator. This is an emotional flourishing, a mental flourishing. We were also made to live in relationship with other people. This is a social flourishing. We were made to live rightly with other people, that our systems of living with people are to be just and right. It's a social flourishing. We were also made to live in relationship with the earth that God has entrusted to us. And I would include not just the earth, but all of creation that God has entrusted to us, which includes our bodies. That there's a creational flourishing to the shalom of God. And so when we ask, well, what does flourishing look like? How does God bring us there? It's in all four of these areas. It's a spiritual flourishing, an emotional, mental flourishing, a social flourishing, a creational flourishing. And do you know who brings us into flourishing? Of course you do. It's Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, listen to what it says. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making shalom, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, he has made a way for the shalom of God, the flourishing of God, to come into our life. A life where we flourish spiritually, emotionally, mentally, socially, and creationally. That Jesus leads us into the flourishing of God. So, when God calls us to be people who seek the flourishing of the city, he's calling us to participate in Jesus' work to bring renewal in all four of these areas. So wherever we see spiritual brokenness, wherever we see spiritual brokenness in our city, we engage in the name of Jesus. Wherever we see emotional brokenness, wherever we see mental brokenness, we engage in the name of Jesus. Wherever we see social brokenness, wherever we see injustice, we engage in the name of Jesus. And whenever we see our creation being uncared for, disrespected, harmed, we engage in the name of Jesus. See, to seek the flourishing of the city means to join Jesus in the renewal of all things. Four verses, four reflections. God has planted you in Kelowna for a purpose. And he has planted you here so that you might be fully holy and fully engaged. And that as you're fully holy and fully engaged in the life of our city, you're to make Jesus famous. And we do this as we join him in bringing God's flourishing to our city. This is what it means to engage the people and needs of our city and the world beyond. Now, the text tells us how we can begin this today. The end of verse 7, it says, pray to the Lord. Pray to the Lord for the city's flourishing, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Our flourishing is tied up with the flourishing of our city. And it's something we're to pray for. So I want to call us to a close by praying. By praying for three things. Praying for our world, praying for our city, and praying specifically for our neighborhood, those we're closest to. In our world, we can pray for our missionaries. We can pray for Syria. In our city, we can pray for our mayor, Colin Bastran. We can pray for our hospitals, the homeless, the lost, and the lonely in our city. In our neighborhood, we can pray for our friends, our neighbors, our colleagues, or our classmates. But I want us to pray in this moment. And now this might be a little uncomfortable for you, but I want you to turn to three or four people around you and to pray for one of these things, okay? And maybe you came here as a visitor and this is really weirding you out. You don't know anyone. You have my permission to just quietly sit there and pray in your own heart. If you don't know anyone, that's okay. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. But we're people who pray because we believe God moves through prayer. So, enough talk from me. Why don't you turn to a few people around you and pray for one of these things. Pray for the flourishing of God to come through us to our world, to our city, to our neighborhood. Go ahead. Father, as your people continue to pray, I pray that you would receive these prayers as a fragrant offering, but Lord, that you would fill them, infuse them with your Holy Spirit, so that we might be a people who engage your city. And Lord, we want to lift before you our mayor, Colin. We pray that you would bless him, that you would give him wisdom and discernment in these days. And we pray that he would lead us in ways that reflect you. And he might not even know he's doing it. But Lord, we want to come around him and support him. And Lord, we want to pray for those who work in our hospitals and our care homes, that you would bless them to bless our people. And Lord, we want to pray for our schools and our teachers. Lord Jesus, we pray that our kids would grow up to know the goodness of God, even in those places. And Lord, we want to pray for our neighborhoods, for our friends and neighbors, those who have yet to know you, for our colleagues and classmates. We offer ourselves to you to seek the flourishing of our city. And so, Holy Spirit, fill us, empower us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.